join me in welcoming for the last time this visit our good friend, Dr. Lance Wallnau.
Thank you. Thank you. And I appreciate that. Dennis, let me just do something with you right now. Would you grab a microphone? I want to ask you a question. So I got my business coach right here, and you shared something really brilliant in the first session. I don't know if you still have another revelation there. Here's what I want you to do. You know, one of the most powerful things that you can get. How many of you people own your own business or are part of a team, sports, organization, or even a ministry team? Let me see. There's a tool that we use that is one of the most powerful tools I know of. It's called an organizational climate survey. And what's funny about this is I can go into any organization and find out what really is going on. And it's not a sophisticated tool. It just gives people permission to share. Talk 2 minutes about what you've observed about, tell them about why do you think an organizational survey like that works? Because I want to bring that principle into what I'm teaching today. And what do we usually find out when we're doing OCSs with companies, organizations, and networks and stuff?
Sure. Our research has shown us that the top two reasons, or really top two constraints of organizations, are either a personal constraint or a systems constraint. And maybe you've got a business today and you're like, I'm just kind of hitting this level. Or maybe your organization, we're just hitting this level. We're not growing beyond. Well, it's usually some kind of choke point or some kind of bottleneck. And if you can, we have a diagnostic tool that sort of kind of gets to that choke point, exactly what it is. And if you can gain control over it, and so maybe, you know, your business is at a level where it's like, oh, it's just not quite, you know, taking it to the next level, and there's something that's just a ceiling. And so we have a diagnostic tool that we use, because the reality is that if you can't see it, you can't change it. So awareness is really probably one of your greatest needs. And so with the organizational climate survey, it measures clarity, decision making, support, rewards, because as you're growing an organization and as you're part of a team, you know, the culture is what creates your results. And so am I answering it exactly?
Yeah, I just wanted to say anything, because I like what you talk about all the time. So,
you know, because what'll happen if you're not careful with a team is that instead of building this high trust, high performance, you end up with what we call artificial harmony. And artificial harmony is incredibly hurtful to an organization. See, because what happens is like, well, you know, Dr. Wallnau, you know, I really, you know, I've got some problems with you, but I don't have an open dialogue to talk about it. So I love you, you love me, praise the Lord, or, you know, and so we never go through what we call conflict or dialogue. And once you go through dialogue with an organization, but you never get dialogue unless you first have trust. The reality is that the more conflict you have, the greater the trust level. See, because if you have artificial harmony, you're not going to go through the conflict. Come on, if you're married, you know that's absolutely true. You know, the most person I have the most conflict with is my wife. She tells me the hardest things, the roughest things, but I know she's 100% committed to me. And so when you have this high trust level, then you can go through conflict. And conflict, nobody likes conflict, but the goal of conflict is clarity. The goal of conflict, once you go through conflict, then you can get clarity, commitment. And see, and listen, when you have high focus, and the reason that organizations fail is broken focus. Listen, the reason your business will fail is broken focus. The reason your church will fail, the reason your marriage will fail is broken focus. And so part of our organizational climate is we help you find that choke point. We help you find that bottleneck, and we help your church just get that focus, help your business get that focus. So I want to encourage you, listen, nobody ever changes without a process. And if you don't have a process over something, you have no power over it. Whatever you don't have a process for, you have no power for. Whatever you don't have a process for your money, a process for your marriage, a process for your business, and a process for your church. And that's why we've developed even a lot of tools, because it's part of like layering the learning and building a process.
Outstanding.
Okay, thank you.
Young Dennis. So, you know, here's the funny thing. If you have a high level of trust, then have you ever been in a room where you know there's something going on there, but people aren't talking about it? You know, we call it like ping pong on top of the table, but bowling balls under the table. So you could feel the rumbling of something going on in that room, but meanwhile, the conversation's going here, but you feel the rumbling going on. Well, that rumbling means that there's a lot of traffic. The average person is thinking at the rate of 1,500 words a minute. I want you to think about this for a second. How many of those words are you actually conscious of? Not a whole lot. I mean, you know, you basically are conscious of 20% of that internal dialogue. The majority of that dialogue is very rapid, going on inside you the whole time. Have you ever been with somebody? This happens every now and then. I'll be with somebody. I don't know if you can see this. I had a pastor friend of mine. He was a bundle of nervous energy. And what he'd do is he'd kind of have this foot going a mile an hour. Like, if I could attach that to something, we could have got nuclear power off of that thing. We could have charged energy for the city of Baltimore. This guy's foot, like, and the whole row, which the whole pew would, like, shake like this. I finally reached over and grabbed it. I said, Jimmy, anything bothering you? Nope, I'm fine. Now, what do I know? All that bundle of nervous energy, something's going on. Or there's the compulsive pen clicker. You ever had that? Click, 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 click. Everybody's nervous. What the heck? Click, 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 click. Anything you want to talk about? No? Click, 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 click. So the problem that we've got is we've got a lot of territory to have. What's renewing of the mind? If you think about it. Is renewing of the mind just a good footwork there? I'm seeing it right there. There it's going. He's working it. That's perfect. Perfect. The renewing of the mind has to go deeper than the conscious traffic. I mean, you know, understand that we're talking about, when you talk about transformation, you're talking about something more than the surface. You're talking about a transformation at an unconscious level. Because that's why I was practicing with you last night. I might practice with you this morning. I might have caught a visitor here today that wasn't here last night. In which case, they missed the moment to experience clarifying their vision for their life. Maybe we should do it. Maybe we shouldn't do it. I don't know. What do you think? Should we do it? And I didn't hear an overwhelming mandate from the people. I'll come back and ask you in a few minutes, see if you want to do it. Because here's the thought that I've got. 1,500 words a minute is a lot of traffic. Constraints, what Dennis talked about, constraints. Do you want to know the number one reason why, the number one militating factor that can keep you from manifesting your dream? It's not lack of anointing. It's not lack of clarity on what you want to do, although that's a big factor. It's not lack of passion, although that's exactly what I'm looking for, passion and clarity. It's the impact of unconscious constraints. Constraints are lids. The amazing thing is those lids might be unconscious to you, but they're conscious to everyone around you. In other words, one of the fun parts about our surveys is all we do is we ask the organization, what are the top three strengths and top three weaknesses? And we say, by the way, this is anonymous. The moment you tell people they're not going to get in trouble, they've got lots of opinions. The bowling balls are rolling. The amazing thing is that the area of constraints primarily are operating in areas you don't see. Doesn't that make sense? If I was the devil, I don't want to be seen because the devil is the power of darkness. What does that mean? That means the power is in the darkness. It's in the area you don't see. That's where the enemy's trying to operate. So what does covenant community, what does relationship, what does a good team, what does a good partnership do? It gives you eyes in the back of your head. Literally, it covers the blind spot you don't see. A great spouse, a great friend, a great team says the uncomfortable truth you need to know that anyone else could figure out, obviously, but you haven't figured out yet. And so we do surveys to give us permission to find out what anybody could have found out for a lot cheaper. That's true. All they had to do was ask. And the key is ask and don't punish people when they tell you. By the way, how was that presentation? Oh, honey, it was great. A little long. A little long. Well, if I could have gotten up earlier, it wouldn't have been so. If the people were loving my daughter. See, you can't punish people when they tell you the truth. You have to say, and here's the discipline. Thank you. That's very helpful. Tell me more. That's the script you got to learn. It'll be very hard to say. Thank you. Why don't you tell me more? Mr. Cheering Section. That's like I go to boardrooms, you know, I do, because typical high dominant leadership, they're very intimidating. I say, well, according to the data here, we don't have a lot of transparency and sharing of different opinions. Oh, wait a second. Let me just check that out right now. All right. I let you guys say, you pretty much tell me what you're thinking, right? Don't you tell me, Charlie, what you're thinking. You tell me what's on your mind, don't you, Charlie? Yeah, Bill, I tell you what's on my mind. Yeah, see what I mean? These guys tell me what they're thinking. I've watched that happen. It's amazing. One guy, $12 million company. I'm like one of his. I'm one of his coaches, and I said, the data here says that you aren't really open to other people's opinions. You have a high ego attachment to your own opinion, which means that you basically telegraph what you like, you disapprove what you don't like, and you filter things out. You don't really listen to people's opinions. He cuts me off. He goes, oh, no, wait a second. That's not true at all. That's, you ask anyone on my organization, and I'm listening to all the feedback. I said, well, according to the data, you argue with people who give you information that you don't agree with. No, listen, you know, one characteristic. I kept playing with this thing. I said, well, you know, I don't know. I could be completely wrong, but five of the people here on the survey all said that you don't listen to them and you argue with them when they say things you don't like. Like this moment right now. Ah, yeah. Oh, I guess I am doing that, aren't I? You see the thing? You're welcome. They warned me you were here. It's okay. It's just the click came at a moment when we were all consciously clicking with you. The thing that fascinates me about us human beings and the church in particular is that God, in spite of us, is still doing so much through us, and it doesn't take a whole lot to do a whole lot more. We can do some incredible things if we want to do them. I found a verse, Pastor. It was in borrowing your Bible, so probably this is a verse that belongs to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. Now I'm going to tear up some territory in a second about dealing with your own personal constraints, removing the hindrance in your own life, dealing with the blind spot that you've got, and you've got two of them. One is the primary constraint in your behavior that is getting in the way of you optimizing the anointing on your life and your assignment. Two is the absence of clarity in terms of affirmation over what it is you really do well. Because if you really knew what it was you do well, you would probably be more powerful in doing more of it. But we'll get to those two things in a second. Amen. Chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, which is somewhere in the middle of the Bible, for those of you that don't know your Bible that well, or around page 807, according to this Bible. Verse 19. Wisdom makes the wise man stronger than 10 rulers of a city. Verse 20 is interesting. There is certainly no righteous man on the earth that does good and never sins. Connected to verse 19, wisdom. It's not perfection that makes you stronger than 10 rulers of a city. It's wisdom. My people perish for lack of anointing. Wrong. My people perish for lack of power. Wrong. My people perish for lack of money. Wrong. My people perish for lack of knowledge. See, it's the knowledge of how to make the marriage work. The knowledge of how to make the business thrive. When I was a pastor, my goal wasn't primarily growth. My goal was, I was looking for something else more elusive. I wanted to have an experience of God in a place where we all enjoyed it. But I listened to John Maxwell say something, which is certainly true. He said, hey, you know something? The larger church in town doesn't necessarily mean the pastor loves God more than the other guy. It doesn't mean the pastor's got more anointing than the other guys. Frequently the case that sometimes a smaller church might have a man who's more ardent and personally affectionate towards God and people, and it may even have more of an anointing. The size of the church doesn't reveal the love of the pastor for God or the anointing of the pastor, or even the preaching skill for that matter. What it reveals is his knowledge of the mechanisms of growing a church. And I thought, that is just so true. I mean, it's just so it's just his life. The guy with the bigger business isn't necessarily the smarter businessman. It's just that he's applying knowledge in that profession more conscientiously. And so that guy who's got more knowledge of something will probably have more results than the other person who's got more spirituality and prayer life, but it doesn't have the same knowledge. If this offends you, you really need the offense Because God is the God of wisdom and knowledge as well as intimacy and power. And going hog wild on intimacy and anointing and prayer and something like that is not going to compensate for the absence of accurate understanding on a subject. And in the world system, what really gets my goat is the fact that the goats get more than the sheep. And they do it with no prayer, no tithing. Sunday morning, they're sleeping in. When they wake up, they're going golfing. Look at you. You had to have a good fight on the way into church. All kinds of things are going on in your life. It's the classic demons attacking on Sunday morning. Think, come on, I know. I pastored. I've been there. I tell people, don't talk to me before I preach. We'll have an argument. Quite the man of God I am. The point is this. I want to talk about the constraints that keep you from being able to manifest the dream that you've got. Last night we dealt with one of them, lack of clarity. There's a wisdom that can take a city. It makes you stronger than 10 other people, but it's the wisdom of knowing your life purpose. The next thing is, it's the passion pulse. You have to be fairly excited about your purpose. The day that you lose enthusiasm and romance for the dream is the day you begin to lose the momentum towards fulfilling the dream. I would like to take you. I see we have young people in the audience today. However, I'm just going to have to tell you this is going to be a PG-13 message. Maybe close to R. It all depends. But I want to talk to you about how this process works because the process is important. You remember Joseph has a dream, then Joseph goes into the pit, then Joseph comes out of the pit, but Joseph goes into Egypt, then Joseph's slaving in the field, but then he takes over Potiphar's house, but then he goes to prison because Potiphar's wife likes him a little too much, then he comes and takes over the prison, and then he's forgotten after he interprets the dream of the butler and the baker, but then he's called to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and what you have is a lot of ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, but it all formed in the end the process that enabled him to rule with a crown upon his head over a nation. Our problem is, this is what we expect God to do.
It gets better and better all the time.
Now, there is a sense in which that's true, but only if you understand the paradox that after every up and every down, the guy's higher in anointing, higher in authority, higher in intimacy, higher in knowledge. He just isn't necessarily higher in his breakthrough where it counts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been serving, you've been sowing, you've been serving, you've been sowing, you've been sowing, you've been serving, and then all of a sudden you're looking for, it looks like you're not getting anywhere. 5 years later, oh, you know, this isn't any different. That's, but you see, you're going up in the spirit, even though your circumstances look like they're going up and down in the natural. If you don't know that, you see you're not properly prepared to endure the process. And this is reason. There's a reason why. I want to make this very clear. There's a reason why. In terms of having a dream for your life, and the dream, and then here's the career that God's called you to. Here's the work that God's called you to do. And by the way, your work is very important because your work is the invitation God gives you to glorify Him in what you're gifted to do. So work isn't how you pay the bills so you can get spiritual. Work is the expression of your spirituality in such a way that you get paid to do what you love to do most. I want to give you a whole new definition of work. It's called ecstasy. Think about it. Before Adam fell, he was in paradise. He was in paradise doing the job of tending the garden. Before Adam fell, he had a job. Most of us, I used to think that work was part of the curse. Work wasn't part of the curse. Lack of productivity was part of the curse. Work was what he was doing before he screwed up. He was in charge of an assignment, and his assignment utilized his gifts. Goes back to the thing about your father. Remember that we talked last night? God's telling your father's work. Of course. Because before death came, God's plan was do what you're gifted to do, and as you do what you're gifted to do, you're the most excited. See, last night, if you were here doing the experiment, the second or third time you said what you were called to do, passionate about doing, wanted to do, and you said it with 100% enthusiasm, you're getting more and more energized as the night goes on. I've watched audiences literally go from being fatigued to being like this, and all they did was say what they're supposed to do. They're not even doing it. They just said it. Imagine how you feel when you're actually doing it. Adam was in paradise when he was utilizing 100% of his God-given capacity in an assignment God gave him to do. Then he had to get involved with that woman. I'm only kidding. The only thing missing was the helpmeet. So then the two of them together completed the whole assignment. Together, they were in paradise doing work. But work isn't work until the curse comes. Because the problem wasn't work. The problem was by the sweat of your brow, you earn your bread. You got to labor. You got to sweat. You got to exert. It's not going to be easy like it used to be. You're not just going to talk and just like Edward Scissorhands, just move around in the garden. It's going to be, the thorns and pricks, I can't believe it. See? That's what God was telling them. See, if you're not worldly and watching a whole bunch of stupid movies, you don't know half my sermons. Anyway, in the first service, I was telling them, I don't know how many of you are slipping over. Some of you are double dippers, I can see that. You're in from the first service and the second service. I was saying, somebody was interviewing me, they said, and who are the wise men from the East? And I just, you know, people are so biblically illiterate, you can say anything and they'll believe you. So I just got done watching the Tolkien trilogy, so I said, they were Merry, Frodo, and Pippin. They were from Persia. Persian kings, Merry, and Frodo, and Pippin. Yes, led by the wise prophet Gandalf. Gandalf, yes, it's in the Bible. It's right there in 2 Colossians. Anyway, so what happens is, in your personal mountain, you have a dream. And what I want you to do is I want you to get crystal clear as to what your dream is. Because here's the data we've got from 30 years of observing behavior and observing people's career transitions into convergence. Convergence is the place you want to go to, which requires a blue pen. I'd use a red one, but we had protests from the audience last night. People were manifesting and shrieking as I was using it. They take this very personally in Mobile, Alabama. Ah! I knew she'd talk again. All I had to do was provide the opportunity. Convergence over here is like a nuclear synthesis. Convergence is when your passion and your gifting and your talent and your calling come together and God releases you to an assignment that enables you to optimize what it is that you do best and love to do most. Wasn't that an exquisitely structured sentence? If only I could repeat those things twice, that's my problem. I tell people all the time, they say, would you say that again? I say, no, I'll have to get the tape. Convergence is the sweet spot in destiny where you finally are doing what you were gifted to do. And by the way, when you're doing what you were gifted to do, you'll find you're doing what you love to do most. It energizes you when you do it. The more that you do it, the larger an influence you have, because the more that you do what you're gifted to do, the more expertise you have when you do it. Therefore, more people are benefited and blessed. More people want you to do it. So your sphere is constantly increasing every time you do what it is that you're gifted to do. Now, there are some exceptions to this, like playing Nintendo and sleeping. I don't know how that can possibly maybe we can make a living out of it, but I'm still working on that one. My kids are saying, hey, I like playing Nintendo, Dad. That's what I'm doing. Working my talent. So, but when you do what you're gifted to do, when you do what you love to do most, you never work. Now, I'm going to do this real fast for you. Convergence only happens to 20% of the body of Christ. There's a reason why only 20% get there. Because it's hard to get from your personal mountain to your career mountain. You see, because God first requires you to get to the top of your personal life. In other words, you have to start to live the dream in your personal life so that God can give you an invitation to join Him in the work He's called you to do. Only 20% get to the top there. 80% never get there because in their personal life, they can't handle the process. What happens? Clearly, the red pen. I'm taking a chance right now, people. See, everybody loves to celebrate the acts of God. But you see, the acts of God are the breakthrough points, the anointing points, the conspicuous blessing points. I love to live in the blessing of God. If I could, I would stay there. The problem is, God always seems to put you into a process in order to mature and integrate and synthesize the deposit. In other words, if He gives you the anointing, you got to work that anointing. See, the dove came upon Jesus, and then in 40 days of process, Jesus goes into the wilderness with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, but when he comes out, the anointing is flowing through him. Amen. So the capacity, or the technical terminology we look for, is the power of God comes upon you potentially at the high places. Anointing, boom. Prophecy, boom. Service where God touches you, boom. But then what has to happen is God puts you into the process. The process. So what does the process do? The process puts you into a place where you have to work that anointing through you. And as the anointing goes working through you, you come out on the other side with the manifestation of something coming through you. The difference between the two is Jesus immediately, his fame is noised abroad. Now, come on, wait a second. He was living in Nazareth for 30 years. How come there was no radius of advertising happening? Because the Spirit of the Lord hadn't been upon him and worked through him. See, a lot of people are walking around with the anointing, but without the power. You know why? Not handling the process. What's the process? The process is these low points. You see, here we have the acts of God, but at the low points here, betrayed by the church, sold into slavery, working in the field, Potiphar's wife, forgotten by the prison system. Here's what's happening here. This is the ways of God. Holy boy. People love the acts. They don't like the ways. You see, the ways brings you into an encounter with a certain dimension of death. And we don't like the ways. So what do? We bail. We bail out of relationships. We bail out of churches. We bail out of jobs. We bail out of geography. If you're prophetic, you look for the next prophecy, the next prophecy, the next prophecy. Because why? The prophetic thing you assume is somehow going to be the vehicle to get you there. No. The prophecy is going to be the depositing. The process is what gets you there. Does that make sense to you? I don't want to depress you on Sunday morning. My goal is clearly to liberate you into hilarious giving and generosity of spirit. The ways of God. Think of any biblical character that didn't go through this process, who in fact was going through this process. Promotion and increased authority through the contradiction until the time when they stepped out and the radius of their authority was in the atmosphere. What do you think? Make sense? Well, I suppose we can't avoid it now. Do we have any questions? Oh, wait. Yeah, can I help you?
To make sure I understand, like, would people in today's world, the way that they...
You have the strangest church I've ever preached in. You got people yelling things out all the time. Yeah. Okay, now the ways are... Oh, no, this week you can't. This is the timing of God for the question. Oh, let me clarify the ways of God. They might turn to drugs and alcohol because the devil shows up during the temptation. See, the devil is talking to you during the process. So you could become bitter. You could become offended. You could say, I don't know where God's presence is. I need God's presence. I can't find God's presence. I think I'll get a prescription drug. So people do that stuff. You know, they start doing, I had to watch this. I had to watch this myself. Because the more I hung out with people in the world, the less cultural prohibition there was on drinking or stuff like that. Because, you know, I've been around some great people, love God, you know, it's a cocktail party, you know, so that's just, listen, I'm hanging out in Washington, D.C., this is what we do. So I noticed something. I noticed that rather than going to the Spirit of God when I was in the processes under pressure, I would go to socializing and hanging out. I would go to just trying to find the party and the social life to get rid of the pressure of the warfare I was under. And then the Lord said, you know something? If you don't drink of the Spirit, you'll start to drink in the natural. And my old solution was, I was so hyper-Pentecostal and legalistic, I wouldn't hang around. I mean, my wedding is a study in how to set up a wedding that nobody liked, because I made it so spiritual that, all of my in-laws from Long Island, New York, my dad's family, Philadelphia. I got a photograph of our wedding party at the top of the Biltmore Hotel, but it was a dry wedding. I wouldn't let people have it. You know, not even the toast was like artificial champagne tasting stuff. So, because that was where I was. There's no compromise. It's either black or white. And that was what got me to a level of discipline so that I could, you know, kind of make it later. But the truth is, I looked at a photograph of our wedding. There wasn't a single person from either of our families actually at the reception at the time when we had the Flaming Cherries Jubilee show up. I got people with Jubilee flame. The lights are low. They're walking around. The waiters, they got, you know, Flaming Jubilee. I'm saying, all the tables are empty. And then my dad said, well, that's because you had a dry wedding, and we all wanted to respect you, kids. So I opened a bar tab on the floor below, and everybody went down there. He said, oh, we had a hilarious time. We had 100 people down there at the bar. It was an open bar. Cost me a fortune. But, you know, you kids, we wanted to respect you. I said, yeah, but nobody was at the event. He said, well, I had to do something. Everybody was looking around going, hey, we gotta have a drink around here? Can we get a drink? Hey, Jerry, you got to have a drink? Your kids got to have a drink? But I realized that if we don't know how to find our way into the presence of God, then you go to the alternative. But the process event really is enduring the contradiction of circumstances that are militating against what God was supposed to do or what you thought he would do. You see? Now, here's the fact. I'm giving it in Joseph's life. You know, for Joseph, it wasn't...
Joseph was doing drugs in Egypt. Joseph had a cocaine habit, you know.
It was... Joseph... I mean, catch the illustration I'm giving you. You know, David, you know, gets harpoons thrown on him, is in the cave of Adullam. David is, you know, rejected by Saul all those years. David, you know, then he's got only Judah shows up 7 years. Then David finally comes in over all Israel, Hebron, and gets coronation. And he's gone through like 15 years of contradiction, exile, living with depressed and distressed people in caves. That's the process event. It wasn't snorting coke. It was, you know, it was caves. But in the process, people can go to all kinds of alternatives to deal with the pressure. They have affairs. They do this, they do that. They get stuck in pornography. You know what? Because we're sensory creatures. We're craving some degree of fulfillment, satisfaction, stimulus. But what we have to have is understanding the process. If you understand the process, then even if you goof up, you get back up and go, I'm not going this way, I'm going that way. And God will work with it, because that verse I just said, the wise man's stronger than 10 rulers in the city, and there's no one righteous, which ought to say, it's not about your perfect track record. It's about your persistence, your humility and persistence in getting up and staying on the assignment. So, you know, you fall, you get up. And what are you pressing on for? Here's the point. Convergence. I want to do the work God called me to do. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Father, I glorified you. I finished the work you gave me to do. The truth is, you don't glorify God fully until you finish the work. Here's the shocking statistic, ladies and gentlemen. I already wrote it up here, but just to make sure you see it, only 20% of the people that we surveyed say they actually fulfilled their destiny. Only 20%. Only 20% actually fulfilled their destiny. What do you think is the reason why only 20% made it? One, they were not hanging out with people who were going anywhere. The company you keep affects you. So you don't have to be surrounding yourself with super achievers. You have to be surrounding yourself with people that are ardently committed to the high call of God. So I can be inspired by a servant girl who's living out her destiny with integrity. I can be inspired by a person who's just a teenager, just standing with integrity in high school. Because if they're walking in the anointing, I'm refreshed in their presence. So you want to be careful to hang out with people who are going where you want to go. And it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, hanging out with wealthy people to get to the top of the financial mountain. There's a certain wisdom in your peer group. But I'm talking about making sure that you're associating with people who are ardently committed to answering the call of convergence, to live their destiny, to accomplish what they were called to accomplish. How do you know what you're called to accomplish? It's probably in the buried dreams, fantasies, daydreaming of your youth. Because, you see, the devil comes along, and he's a dream thief. Now he comes to steal, to kill, and devour, and destroy. What do you think that's what this thing is talking about? Coming to steal, kill, and destroy the dream. Joseph's dream was what he was after. So, stay with me, people. Up, it's 12. I can't believe I haven't even gotten into the essence of what I wanted to say. Will you people please listen faster? 20%. Because you want to be in the right company when you're going through the process events. What did the apostles do when they were going through the process? Remember, great favor comes with great favor backlash. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they're no longer preaching this name, and they're starting to threaten them. They're starting to threaten. Next thing you know, they're going to kill James. This is serious business. What do they do? The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, they return to their own company. Now, these are the apostles. That means the apostles hung out with other people. It wasn't like they returned to their own apostle company, because all 12 of them are already together. It wasn't the apostles and their wives, the apostolettes. It was a larger group. So they returned to their own company, lifted up their voice with one accord and said, "Oh God, the rulers, the leaders, the people who are at the top of this mountain, they have come against the Lord Jesus, whom you sent. Pontius Pilate, government mountain, Herod, civil government mountain, and the Jews, the religious mountain, together overlap their spheres to crush your anointed." See, principalities will use the mind molders to get to the top, to threaten them with your presence, then they link up and crush you. "However, grant to your servants that with all boldness we might speak your word, and stretch forth your hands with supernatural attestation." See, when people, like last time I'm talking about my frustration with signs and wonders, is not the fact that God's people are looking for signs and wonders, it's that we don't realize there's a whole lot of different ways signs and wonders manifest, and the field we're looking for is not just somebody sick or limping around at Denny's restaurant. See, I want you to think in terms of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. So you can prophesy in a boardroom, shift an entire room. Have people, I've had it happen, where I just start to, you know, and what you do is you start to speak prophetically. You don't go, "Yea, thus saith the Lord." You can't do that, you'll freak them out. You go, I had to catch yourself when that thing hits. You gotta say, "This is what I'd say. This is what I believe we need to do." Because, see, God is speaking things. And boom, you speak it out with such an authority of utterance, it's like, oh, the hair is raising up on people's arms. I think that guy's got a point. That's how it happens. You prophesy. Or you get a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge isn't always an address or a name. It could be. A word of knowledge could just be the fact that there is a spirit when you're around people, a certain face comes to your head. And that face is someone you know. Well, that face is someone you know is triggering something that's associated with the person you're talking to right now. So what do you know about that person that might attach to this person or be associated with that person? See, there's a variety of ways in which the subtlety and the beauty of the gifts of the Spirit are operating. People don't even know it. I remember Kim Clement one day when he started moving in different visions. I was with him but it's always more spectacular when it's a platform ministry because there's a different demand of energy coming out of us. We have to do different business. But he's standing on a platform, and I remember him going, this woman's in front of us, this African-American lady, and he goes, he seems friendly. Finally, he says, "Garfield!" And she drops on her knees. And she goes, "That's my boy." He says, "Garfield, even though he's got this prison sentence, he's going to be out by December. He's going to be out in half the time because God is going to deliver him." And she's crying. Everybody's screaming. How did he get that name, Garfield? He's wonderful. Word of knowledge kind of gift. Truth be known, he was wrestling because he saw the cartoon character Garfield in his head. And God was starting to mess with him and saying, "Hey, you know, I got different ways to communicate. How's this? Cartoons." And he keeps seeing Garfield the cat. And he's rebuking the image, trying to get a word from God. And he keeps seeing Garfield. Finally, he does, "Garfield, boom, that's my boy." We're at the Ritz-Carlton one night, having dinner. The waitress comes over, who we know, because we spent so many days in Detroit working together, doing ministry. And she comes over and she goes, "Hey, Kim. Hey, Lance. Guess what? I got a new job. I got a promotion." Kim looks up at her and he goes, "Well, you better be careful about Bill. That's all I could say." She goes, "That's my new boss. How did you know?" He said, "I'm just saying, you know, he doesn't have necessarily perfect intentions. So just keep an eye on him." "Oh, my gosh. How do you do that?" Takes off. I said, "Okay. How'd you get that one?" He said, "Ugh, I hate to tell people this. It kills all the credibility." I go, "Come on, you're with me now." He goes, all right. I kept seeing Bill Murray's face. Bill Murray? You get this? How do you know God doesn't want to give you supernatural words of knowledge and discerning of spirits, gifts of faith, working within a sphere of your assignment, and he's talking to you and the traffic is going through and you're not able to discern it's actually him because you never connect the dots? You're looking for someone to pray for in a parking lot to get their leg healed. You're thinking about the wrong manifestation for the wrong assignment. Does this make sense to you? Okay. So, look, time's just wasting away here while we just talk about these things. We have to, let's conclude this message.
No.
This is the strangest, you should call yourself the Talkback Church. Hi, come to Mobile. Where are the Talkback people? Oh, the clock. I'm glad you clarified that. I thought you were moving my board, so I couldn't see that. I thought, well, you got to make it hard. I have to preach and not use the board or the color you like. No, we'll work right here. We're fine. We're fine. And we're fine there. We're fine both places. Are you fine? All right, okay.
These are my people.
Clearly. It's the church of ADD. Yeah, we go up there, uptown there, to the Church of ADD. Yeah. What do you call it? It's a glorious talkback church. All right. So, there was a thought I had. Okay, I'm going to give it to you right now. Let's observe the process. I'm going to give you the quick download. This is the way it works. You get a dream from God. The dream, however, has to go through distress. Distress is what takes place. Why does distress happen? Process, process, process. God's working, maturing the dream. I'll show you in a second how he's building your character, your skill, and your supernatural competencies. However, as we press through the distress, we develop our capacity. And then the door we've been waiting for of demonstration. Demonstration. Starts with a dream, goes to distress. Joseph has a dream, gets put in a pit. David takes on Goliath, kills him, marries the king's daughter, boom, ends up in a cave. Do you see a pattern here? Joseph thinks that Moses thinks he's supposed to be God's deliverer, goes into Egypt, kills an Egyptian, runs for his life. I want you to notice the pattern. You've all had it. See your brother or sister riding a bicycle, or a neighbor. You get on a bicycle and are bleeding on the pavement a minute later. We've all been there, people. Now, what happens is, we'll start with Jacob. Joe, Jacob's a great one. Hey, here's Jacob, man. I'm a cool Jew guy. And he sees, lovely, standing in the door of his wife. We'll just have to fix this. Now, we're going to fix this here picture for a second. This is, baby, this is Rachel. Wee, honey. So Rachel, she's waiting for Mr. Wright. And he's going, wowza! He sees Rachel, and he is pretty excited about the idea. Now, Jacob is happy in stage one. He's working, 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 day and night. He's working for Laban. However, he wakes up in the morning completely confused because he's got Rachel's ugly sister Leah in bed with him. This is a biblical lesson, people. This is right out of the Bible. Leah's the sister who he didn't particularly want. He wanted voluptuous Rachel. He wakes up with Leah. This is what happens. The mighty Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rophi calls you, but in the morning you wake up with Jehovah Sneaky. You haven't got a clue what's going on. He goes back and says to Laban, he says, hey, what's the deal? Laban goes, oh, come on. I mean, it's the Middle East, the older sister. Would you disgrace the family? What kind of a man are you? Of course you can have Rachel. You just got to work another 7 years. Process. Jacob goes to the first. So what happens is he's with Leah. Now, Leah, in the meantime, is trying to capture his heart. This curve here that we're using the black pen for is called the motivational journey. The motivational journey. I wish it was different than this, but you'll find is we all start happy with our prophecy, but we wake up in the morning with a problem. Nothing looks exactly like we thought it was going to be. The marriage isn't like we thought it was going to be. The ministry isn't like we thought it was going to be. Being an entrepreneur isn't what we thought it was going to be. You know why? Because it's during that process of the motivational journey that God is refining our hearts and enlarging our motivation, our dedication, our endurance, and our character. It's only through the process of endurance in the Bible that we actually grow up into Him. That's why only 20% make it, because Americans are fixated with the quick solution. You know this, it's in all of our advertising. It's in every kind of advertising in America for fast, temporary relief of most minor ailments. That's the American solution. Have an economy that's wobbling? Forget about the overspending and the irresponsible violation of every fiscal standard of management. We're going to flood the system with stimulus. Why? We're looking for a fast, temporary relief. Americans are addicted to not long-term systemic solutions to life's problems, but quick, temporary fixes. So we have quick fix theology, quick fix altar calls, quick fix pharmaceutical companies, quick fix legislation. Problem is, long-term problems aren't fixed quick. Took a while to create it, takes some pain to fix it. Therefore, the motivational journey, a lot of people, they take off right about there. Doing what? Looking for the next prophecy, next church, next anointed guru who's going to get them there faster. Only to go through the cycle all over again. It's kind of comical. They go around that mountain like the children of Israel. Hey, you're back again, George. Yeah. All right. What happens is Leah starts having children. Leah has Simeon. She has Reuben. She has Levi. She has Judah. And what's happening is gradually the Leah, who Jacob didn't want, ends up beginning to manifest the kingdom. See, Simeon means to see, Reuben to hear, Levi to join, and Judah to rule and to govern in worship. Truth is, gradually, through Leah, he could see his offspring, which was his real job, was to populate the earth. He was able to see the kingdom, hear the kingdom, be joined to the kingdom, and the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come through Judah, not through Rachel. His greatest fruitfulness would come out of the valley of his contradiction. However, God's a reasonable person, and so as he moves on, he begins to kind of like the family situation. He's got kids. He's got, you know, it's not so bad. He's growing his hair, looking like he's traveling with the Grateful Dead. I don't know. I'm just having fun with that guy. And what happens eventually is he's got Rachel. He's got Leah. He's got 12 sons, patriarchs. And what I'm showing you here is the motivational journey takes time. But the vision develops through endurance and patience. What you might want to look at, illustrated with the red pen, I might add, is skill. This is both your natural skill and your supernatural acumen or skill. Notice that you're starting down here. Joseph, for instance, dream of ruling Egypt at 12 years of age, maybe 13, 14, David killing Goliath, 15. What we have here is young people with dreams. But I would suggest that skill development means that Joseph didn't really know anything about how to manage that Egyptian economy, how to set up the administration in Egypt. He had to go to Egypt to learn that stuff. He had to go to the very place he didn't want to go. But you see, the skill starts off in the dream stage. Let's assume that this is like a continuum of high to low. You know, I love those things. Here's a 10. Here's a 1. He's a level 10 motivation. Hi, boy, am I happy. I'm going to be a ruler. Dad, everybody's bowing down, including you. However, the next day, boom, he starts going into distress. His brothers want to kill him. See, his skill level for administrating a global economic crisis was what we would call, and this is important that we get this done with the blue pen, skill we call unconscious incompetence. He doesn't know what he's doing. What's worse yet is he doesn't know that he doesn't know. He's high as a kite with a prophecy, dumb as a doorknob in development. Sees the bicycle riding, gets on the bicycle, kabam! Soon as we get to stage 2, we are manifesting a whole breakthrough in our development. We're no longer an unconscious incompetent. Once we step into the contradictions, we are what we call a conscious incompetent. We're convinced we don't know what we're doing. We're convinced that somebody else had no idea what they were doing when they told us to do this. It's an absolute mess. I'm not happy. I don't like it. I don't want to be this. Get me out of here. And as we persist, enduring the contradiction, my friends, we start to develop. There's a lot of work I'm doing here. Conscious competence, which means I'm now practicing, hold the steering wheel, okay, the legs are going, okay, oh, wait, speed up, don't slow down. See, what happens is you start concentrating on the core skills and the fundamentals of mastery in your field. Prophetically, you have to start practicing hearing if you're a prophet. You won't have a lot of people coming out for your prophetic gatherings if you never prophesy. So you have to practice whatever the acumen is that God gave you, but you need to also practice the supernatural and the natural within the assignment you got. Point is this, gradually you're practicing the bicycle. Gradually, notice that curve, it's going up, up, up. We go from unconscious incompetence, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't even know that I don't know, to aha, I have not got a clue what I'm doing. It's like here's the important thing you catch. Christians are so, we don't have a realistic worldview about how mastery happens. Mastery happens through a process of working with the talents you've got, but making lots of mistakes. You know who the people are with mastery? The people with mastery are the people that can make the greatest number of accurate distinctions on a subject. I mean, I'm telling you, I know people that had almost died because they had a doctor who was an eye, nose, throats person. Then they go to someone who's a specialist, boom, right away they change the med, they did it. Specialist has distinctions that the other guy didn't. It wasn't a question of heart and motivation. It's a question of level of proficiency. The more mastery you have on a subject, the greater the quality and number of accurate distinctions you can make, which is why your vocabulary always advances with your discerning on a subject, because you're parsing meaning. Finally, as you can tell by my sequence, we move from unconscious incompetence, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm very happy, to, oh my God, I can't believe I'm doing it, to, what in the world am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. That's a very important moment right there. That's the moment when you really need to know what God says, and God says, all right, you know, God called me to pray for this, God called me to build a business, God called, you sow a big check, boom, you get hit with a big bill. This is how it works, people. Amen. If you don't have these process events, you got to be suspicious, because this is the process of developing an overcomer. Jesus gets anointed with the power of God, first thing it does, he doesn't go preach, he goes through 40 days of testing. Why? Because the testing is the process to activate what you've got. Conscious incompetence, even though he couldn't see, he started to see the kingdom, hear the kingdom, be joined to the kingdom, and manifest rulership in the kingdom. Now he's coming into conscious competence, he's beginning to direct his family. Then the last stage for Joseph, for Jacob, for David, is unconscious competence, which means you're not even thinking about it, you're doing it. Red pen? Whee! What happens there is convergence. Finally! Right, convergence. In the first stage, you run into people that will pregnate you with vision. The second stage, you run into people that will encourage you to endure the process. In the third stage, you'll run into people who will be models and mentors of mastery in the field that you'll start to learn from, and you'll start practicing what you learn, and you'll start getting results. Not perfectly at first, but it happens more and more as you practice. The final stage, you have divine appointments, key networking opportunities. Someone opens the door, you step through, voila, and you're a finished work. Here's the deception. A woman, for joy that a child is born, forgets the process, and right away gets pregnant with another dream. What will happen is you'll probably go through this process three times in your life, and each one of those you'll know when it's happened, because there's a fourth stage, which is really death of a vision, or it's another word for that would be the deterioration of fulfillment, which means that you'll hit a stage right there where God says, that was good, that was good, but that's not everything. Don't park here. And so what happens is you start to experience a deterioration of fulfillment, or death takes place to that vision. Something happens. Something changes. Everything was going great up until now, and all of a sudden the whole thing's different. And God has to do that. You know why? Because if he didn't end a phase, once we go through the process, we'd park. But he has a commitment to bringing out something in us and bringing the kingdom through us. So he's got to end the phase and introduce a new dream. And so, you know what happens with pastors is they're just getting on their feet, and then they got a dream for a building project, which God gives them. I mean, things are rocking, and they're happy in the old place, and all of a sudden he's got the strap with the burden and responsibility. And, of course, how many pastors start a building project, and then a recession started? They're in a major process event, stage two, waking up in the morning going, I can't believe all the time for us to borrow money from the bank is a time when the giving is down. Classic process event. Doesn't surprise me at all. And they'll make it. They'll make it through. You know why? Because I can see that's the pattern. Your skill goes from level to level to level, but your motivational curve. Ooh, so if you're a smarty pants, here's what you do. You know there's a process, but you also know that it's not going in circles. You're really going up towards your own demonstration and your own divine appointments. So what you do is you enjoy every breakthrough, but you prepare to grow to stay through. And what that means is, here, God isn't doing a whole lot of talking because he's talking through the acts. When God's acting, he doesn't need to explain anything. It's like, whoa, we had a healing right here, Parkinson's. Boop. That's, God doesn't have to say, I want to discuss with you healing of Parkinson's. That's testimony is the story. It's getting to the healing where it's hard to hear God, but that's actually when he's talking. See, God is doing most of the talking between the miracles. If you ever get a Bible in red, you'll notice almost all the dialogue is when Jesus is pulling the disciples away, to discuss something. I mean, you got some sermon material there, but for the most part, it's the space between the healing miracle campaigns. In the healing campaigns, it's, he cast out devils, he healed, and you got a little descriptions of the healings. You don't have a whole lot of dialogue. You just discuss. The healings and the miracles are saying something. They are the signs pointing to who he is. Hey, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I'm the Messiah. That's what they're saying. But then the conversation is between the miracle campaigns. God is doing more talking at the low point between the process than he is at the high point of the breakthrough. You're not hearing a whole lot of conversation at the high point. He's open to dialogue when we're the most depressed about talking. It's like a Jerry Maguire when they're in there. Remember that? Now you're finally hearing me. Now we're finally communicating. One guy, he didn't want to talk to him. He goes, I feel like we're finally communicating. He's like, get up. I want to talk to you. So where are you right now? I would suggest to you, how many of you are in stage one where you're in the stage of a great dream and you're just kind of, don't pinch me, don't wake me up. I'm just having a great visitation from God about what my life's supposed to be all about. Okay, we have a few. Listen, it's okay. You're putting your hand up nervously like this is going to end the moment you acknowledge it. Oh, my gosh, if my fight's all over now. How many would say that you've been in a season of distress and contradiction? You remember that dream? That dream is what you've been pursuing. But right now, all you've got is, we call that transition. Transition is the biblical word we use. Transition means that I'm going through a process to get where God has called me to go. Otherwise known as, I'm going through hell, but I think God is in it. How many of you would say you've been through transition lately?
Okay, now, you know, you can have one area of your life could be going great, and the other area of your life could be in transition. It's not all in the same time. Like, you know, Rick Warren was saying his wife comes down with cancer while his ministry is exploding. Sometimes these spheres kind of, it's a weird thing, but life isn't all that. How many of you would say that you're in the season of, really, you feel like the worst is behind you, you're not where you want to be, but you're on that pathway where you're working the plan and you feel like the plan is working. That's the demonstration stage. Nothing spectacular, but that's where mastery comes from. It comes from that stage right there because you're consciously focusing on the distinctions that are making you sharper in that area. And how many would say that you're just enjoying right now the open door, the acceleration, the confirmation, the manifestation? You're in a season of looking at the fulfillment of what you wanted. Okay, got two people on set. So the majority of you are, how many of you just don't know where the heck you are? That's understandable. Well, I guess what I'd like to do is pray for you. And if I can get somebody on the keyboard real quick. I could do it on the keyboard myself, but it'd be more fun if someone else did it. And here's the prayer burden I've got. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him is an impartation just as sure as a prophetic activation or anything else. I'm going to ask the Lord to give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can really identify where you are in this process. Constraints show up. This process is designed to deal with those constraints. Really, to a great extent, your constraints are going to come up in the process. You just have to be very humble and say, Lord, what is it? What is it you're after? But what I want to do right now is I want to take you somewhere. So just put your Bibles on the floor. Put your feet on the ground. This is a powerful exercise. Take your hat off your knee. It's okay. Close your eyes. Bring the music up just a little bit. We're going to do something for 3 minutes that's going to change your life. Because I've studied, you've got people here that have been to heaven. You've got people here that have had life-changing experiences. It's real. Heaven's a real place. Third heaven is invading earth. That was what I was talking about this morning session. I didn't repeat much of anything. Third heaven is invading the first heaven right now. And stuck in the middle is second heaven, which is where the devil's armies are. And they're being pushed out of their place, and all hell is breaking loose as they're being threatened in their domain. So expect wars, expect turbulence, because God's kingdom is invading everything that can be invaded. But you're building an unshakable kingdom. You better start to learn how to visit the unshakable realm of heaven. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place you access in worship. Other people can be leery and nervous about spiritual stuff. You've got to become someone who lives in the bubble. I mean, as hell breaks loose, you've got to have more glory. As contradictions increase, you've got to have more faith. As processes intensify, you have to have more confidence that you're in a process that God is in with you. In that low point, God wants to increase your communion and intimacy with him. How did Joseph make it? The Bible says that he knew the Lord was with him. How do you know he's with him? There's 100 ways God communicates, but his presence is the primary thing that distinguishes us from the world. How would you like to increase his presence in your life right now? I want you to imagine with me, the mind is a gift. We can create a movie and bring someone into our imagination. We can write a book and bring someone into our imagination. I want to bring you into the encounters that I've seen and witnessed with people that have been to this glorious heavenly place. Because as you're going there, as you visit there, it's a real place. There is a real sea of glass with lightning that comes under it. There's a real throne filled with the sound of, like a Niagara Falls of sound. The throne of God pulsates with power like a nuclear reactor. And these are the journeys of like Mahesh Chavda and others that have shared with me their secret experiences and glimpses in the realm of glory where they've gone. But in this place, a paradise place, like Michael Crotts, my friend, the senator from Georgia, who was raised from the dead after 30 minutes without a heartbeat. In this place, you could step upon the green grass and nothing is destroyed. Nothing is crushed. In fact, the grass springs back under your feet, pulsating with life. The flowers that surround you
of different types than even earth has even seen, releasing scents and fragrances that are not discernible to a mortal body. But in heaven, there's a range of sight, a range of sound, a range of color, a range of scent. You need a resurrection body to appreciate the dimensions of that realm. Because we're living on such a shallow bandwidth on the earth in our mortal body. And every now and then you can feel the atmosphere in the room. It's like dew in the morning. It's like electricity when the glory of God starts to show up. And there, the glory is everywhere. There's light emanating without any particular one source, because they don't need the sun. It's the glory of God, like it's in the tabernacle, in the inner chamber, a glory that's a golden glow that illuminates everything. And when you're there, walking upon that paradise, in the midst of those trees that are planted, for we know in the book of Revelation there are trees on the right hand and the left hand from the tree of life, planted throughout the near the river of God. So the trees are there. The flowers turn literally towards you as you move by them, because they were created for your joy. And when you come and walk by them, they salute you virtually by just watching you pass, releasing the fragrance and the beauty that they were created just for you to enjoy. And in that place of heaven, you can even see in the distance a clearing through the foliage, through the wooded, beautiful diversities of the trees of life, the fruits of the Spirit that are there for your pleasure. You see a clearing. In the distance, you move towards it, and there's a treasure chest in the clearing. God gave you a sanctified imagination so that you're not only casting down images, you're able to fill it with whatsoever is good, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy, whatsoever is right. And in that place right now, there is a treasure chest. And you can see the outline of angels on both sides of the treasure chest, and somehow you sense they've been with you in your life. They were there near you to deliver you. They were there with you to create the divine appointments that change you. They were there to open up revelation. And now they open up this mighty treasure chest. And as it opens, it pulsates with the light and life and sound of all the good that God intended for your life, all the love, all the gifts, all the weapons, all the tools, all the breakthroughs, all the manuscripts, all the revelations, everything you need is already provided for your journey, because He already prepared a table for you before your enemies ever even showed up. And as you go up to your treasure chest, you look inside, and there are all the wonderful things that heaven has made available. There you see the inventions, the devices, the golden pen, the scepter, the crown, the weapons, the parchments, the revelations. There's a heart, there's jewels. There are things like unique to you that only you and the Father would know the meaning of. But if you look in there right now, God has something for you today. Because the treasure that is in you right now is accessing the treasure He has for you where you're seated with Him in heavenly places. And the Spirit simply wants to use this moment to give you access to something you've been wanting to get handles on, wanting to get a hold of, wanting to get access to. And there it is. Just look in the treasure chest. Go ahead and take a moment to play with, to examine, to take hold of what the Father provided for you. And there's a sound. It's the the music of heaven, but it's drawing you. As the hymn writer says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night all around me is falling. But he bids me go through a voice of woe. I hear the world is calling. You have to leave the garden. But you know you can always come back. Because if I could navigate you there once, then you have the way is on the inside of you. But take from the treasure chest what you need. Because as my friend Bill Johnson teaches it, if you can see it, you can have it. Take what you need out of the treasure chest. Take what you need out of the treasure chest. In your hands, you have it. You come through the trees, their foliage, their beauty, their diversity, their majesty. Stepping upon the green grass that is indestructible and springs back to life. The flowers that salute you, releasing their scent. Seems like the sound of birds singing. Because third heaven is going to be closer to you for the rest of your life than anything else. You don't have to experience hell coming to earth because heaven is your home. And it's increasing its presence around you every day. And you've got something from your treasure chest. What you saw, you get to keep. Something particularly significant. The key is in your hand. The crown is on your head. The sword is in your possession. The scepter is in your grip. Father, I thank you right now that you give us sanctified access to sanctified images. And that you meet us in this place of interaction. Undo in our minds the trudge and sludge of all the earth that would cling to us from all the images we get bombarded with. And let this little bit of the treasure chest wipe away on the screen of our minds all the defilement of earth. And let us have clear vision in the name of Jesus. Open your eyes. I want you to share with someone for a minute because faith really materializes by hearing. How many of you did see something in your treasure chest? And by the way, how many of you just didn't see anything at all? That's okay because if you're highly cognitive, highly wired into your left brain, analytic, that just means you've got extra muscles that resist imaging and imagination, and that's quite all right. Or you have some paranoid concern about me leading you into a guided imagery encounter with a counterfeit spirit. Either one is good enough to ruin your treasure chest. But you'll find that as you relax in the presence of God with worship, learn to let your imagination release itself to the Holy Spirit. You do it every time you go to sleep anyway. So learn to do it on purpose, and you'll find that God will start to give you visitation rights to this treasure chest. Because everyone here has an appointment with that treasure chest. Whether you got it now, or because you got a lot of activity going on and kids in the nursery and got to get home and put something in the oven, maybe you need to do the treasure chest later. But go ahead and share with each other what you saw or what you sensed in the journey, what you felt. Maybe you didn't see any treasure, but you felt something. Maybe you felt like you had to go to the bathroom. I don't know, but you felt like it was time for the service to end. That might be true. But share what you saw. I come to the garden. Okay, did you see anything? But what would you love to do with your life if you could do anything? And that's a noble profession. You want to have children?
How many? Would you... Okay, just... Okay, we're back on. Glad I didn't detonate anybody when I did that. A little nervous when people hand the Jew an electronic thing that could be...
Push the button, guy. Just push the button. See what happens. Hold it in. All right, now, what did you guys see? What did you see, for instance? Yes, you. Now isn't the wrong time for you to be speechless. You've been talking. I can't stop you every other minute. Now I want you to talk, and you're staring at me. Did you see anything? I mean, it could be personal. Was it personal? Okay, you can tell us. Right, who would like to share what they saw? What did you see? But you have to make it quick. Make it quick, Donna. I don't want to get a whole revelation here.
The first thing I saw was a ring and a bracelet that when I was visiting Israel that I had to put on my feet.
A ring and a bracelet that you saw in Israel.
And I had to put it on because I couldn't afford it at the time. And I said, one day I'll have this. And I took a picture of it. I took it home and put it in my vision and my dream book. And that was the first thing that came out of it.
Wow. All right, coming your way, theater near you, we'll be hearing it. Yes, sir?
Wow.
How about that? A guy dancing like David with a silvery white sheet. Cool, man. Now we have to ask the Lord, what's the... See, these are, as you might imagine, prophetic. The jewelry was green? Blue? It was blue. So you see that the color of the jewelry is significant in terms of its prophetic meaning. Did you have anything? Are you willing to share with us, or... Go ahead. Wow, an old sheet of music. Now they said there's something significant in that. You might, there's something about that. That means that it might be music that already exists that you're going to do in a new way. Or it could be someone has already prayed through in your generations earlier the gift, and you're the one generation that received, but someone else had prayed through for the music ministry. We never know. See? Okay, we'll do one more. But isn't it exciting going on the treasure hunt? Oh, boy. Lots of fun. And it's all prophetic. It's very prophetic, very symbolic. Yes?
It should be
You were playing with a transparent ball, and it glowed. I have to say that true to every other aspect of this church, this is the most diverse and unique, scientifically. And you were, was it, what, where it was like a Home Depot's color book with all those different colors in it?
Yeah. I mean, like, what, people who paint know what I'm talking about, but one of those little books. Yeah.
Wow. What was the feeling you had while you were holding that?
I don't know. I mean, it's a skill that I've already had that God is going to expand.
That's right. So you see, there, you know, that could be like painting is like a metaphor. Do you literally paint or?
No, I don't. I mean, no. Not really.
You will be able to paint the picture for a variety of other people, giving them prophetic clarity on their purpose.
Exactly. That's it.
That's what that means. And God is restoring to you the joy you had as a younger lady so that you can access the childlike freedom of creativity out of which your gifts are about to flourish. And you're going to, at a young age, sing with a mature anointing. See how that works? And you're getting married to a guy who's taking you to Israel. Okay.
All right. Wow, what do I say? I know that none of this stuff was new to you guys, and we this is all old hat. We appreciate you humoring Lance as he came. Now, how many of you just feel like you just need to go take a nap and decompress a little bit? Y'all, this is, again, the insight, the revelation. One thing that Lance did refer to is that there was absolutely nothing in the second service that matched the first. So I think I'm going to do that every week. I'm going to start preaching two completely different services every Sunday morning. No, so we're going to put all of these, the last night and both of the today's, up on the internet on our website very soon. But how many of you just, here's what I feel like the Lord's doing. How many of you just have a sense that even if you can't articulate it, that God himself deposited something in you? Yeah. See, that is worth everything. Even if you can't say what it is, if you say, you know what, I had a transaction with the Lord, man, I had an encounter with God where he deposited something. I feel it. I can feel it. I know it's there. And so now he's planted that seed, and so we cooperate with the principles of wife for a very big harvest. Bless the Lord, amen. All right. It's that joy of childhood thing again, I suppose. So, all righty then. We're going to receive an offering. And it's going to be hard not to keep doing that all day, but I won't. For those of you in my family who would have to put up with that. All right. Listen, it is a joy to give, isn't it? And it's a joy to engage and interact with this kind of gift to the body of Christ, to this church, and to us personally. It is a privilege for us to be able to bless Lance and his ministry and all that God's doing through him, and just another way of responding to what the Lord's put in us. So we're going to receive an offering. If you'd like to make out a check, you can do that and make it out to Deeper Life Fellowship, and we will count it all and give it to Lance. And that'd be the easiest way to account for that. So I'll give you just a moment to make that out. Some of you would need a little longer because you're writing a really big check. It takes a long time to write out $100 million, I know. So, let's go ahead and receive that offering now, and then we'll be dismissed here in just a few moments. But what does it matter now? All right. Y'all stand up with me if you would. How many would like for us to invite Lance back? You are hereby invited back. So, what are you doing next week? Now we're... this has been awesome, just an awesome deposit into, again, into what the Lord's doing. One thing that I love and appreciate is the Lord is, this convergence thing has been so evident to me, that in the city, in our church, in, among the churches, the work of God is so at work among the city that Lance is being here is part of that convergence. The Lord is bringing so many other streams together in one place at one time that we cannot ignore it. We dare not ignore what God is doing among us. And it is incumbent on us now to believe it, to go after it, to run after it, to pursue it, to be a part of all that God's doing among us, and to believe the Lord really is working. And as we've said, when the water level of the Holy Spirit's activity in a city rises, all the boats float. And so we're all going to be a part of that deal. So I'm so glad you guys are with us to join us in this and be a part of this. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. The product table is at the back. Take a look there quickly because we'll be packing it up soon. So you need to get back there and get stuff now and sign up for 7M University. Wonderful things happening. So just go back there and be a part of that. And yeah, let's buy it all so they don't have to take it home. So go get some stuff, okay? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you've deposited. Now, Lord, would you do what you know is necessary to seal in us what you've spoken today? God, we ask you to clarify in us things that we may not get yet. We ask you, God, to unpack now and unfold what you have put into us so that we can move forward fully engaged in our destiny. Fully engaged in the assignment that we have from heaven. Even if we didn't know what it was when we walked into this building, even if we can't articulate it now, we believe in the reality of it. We believe in the presence of it. We are counting, Father, now on you to unpack it in us. And we promise, Lord, our pledge to you today is that as you unfold this revelation in us, we will not hold back, but we will instead go forward. We will engage in every aspect of what you have for our lives. We love you. We bless you. We thank you for your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.